feel down. They feel like God has somehow forgotten me. That you are faced with circumstances you can't get through. But right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. God's proven time and time again, He'll take care of you. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. If you just take a look at where you are now and where you have been, hasn't He always come true for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know where, but you'll do it. It is what you're going through, and you're hurting. He understands just how your heart has been broken into. He's the God of the sun, the stars, the sea. He is your Father. You come the storm, He find a way to fix it for you. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. If you just take a look at where you are now and where you have been. Hasn't He always come true for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but you'll do it again. He's still good. He will not fail. Oh, He's still good. He has not changed. And I know He's still good. He's fighting for you. Oh, just like Moses, just like Daniel. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, do it again. You'll do it again. If you just take a look at where you are now and where you have been, hasn't He always come true? He's the same God I was then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but you'll do it again. You may not know how, you may not know when, you may not know how. You'll do it again.
You'll do it again. Like asking Sister Stephanie to keep on singing. But I had to get up. Happy Sabbath, family. It's a different view from up here, obviously. It's a different pressure, too. Looking at the congregation, I see a lot of faces I haven't seen in a while. I just want to take the opportunity to welcome all in all. Just want to, I don't want to miss anybody. I don't want to get in trouble. But I see Sister Marjani. It's good to see you. My brother, Waki, it's good to see you, too. And I see Brother Barry and family. I haven't seen Brother Barry in quite a while. It's good to see you. And God bless you. So today, I stand in your presence to talk about something. The topic is it worth it? The art of decision making is not something that is easy. Some say on a given day, the average person makes about 35,000 decisions. 35,000 decisions a day. Now, if you count people's sleep, if some people get 7 hours of sleep, that means it averages about to about like 2,000 decisions per hour. One decision for every 2 seconds. We are bombarded with making choices as we go throughout the day. And one of the determining factors when we talk about making choices is in some of those choices we're making, we are weighing them to decide whether or not if it's worth it to make that particular decision. According to psychologytoday.com, when making a decision, we form opinions and choose actions based on mental processes, which are influenced by biases, reason, emotions, and memories. The simple act of deciding supports the notion that we have free will. We weigh the benefits and the costs of our choice, and then we cope with the consequences. Factors that limit the ability to make good decisions include missing or incomplete information, urgent deadlines, and limited physical or emotional resources. How do you make good decisions? This is the advice that I found. How do we choose between two or more options that seem equally appealing on the surface? Decision making usually involves a mixture of intuition and rationale thinking. Critical factors, including personal biases and blind spots, are often unconscious, which makes decision making hard to fully comprehend or even get a handle on. However, there are steps to ensure that people make consistently excellent choices. Those steps include gathering as much information as possible, considering all the possible alternatives, as well as their attendant benefits and costs, and taking the time to sleep on weightier decisions. So how do you avoid making bad choices? This is what I want to share with you. The field of behavioral economics demonstrated that people are not always rational when it comes to decision making. Fortunately, most personal and professional choices have few or no long-term negative consequences. However, sometimes a person has to make a decision that will have a profound impact on their future. Decisions such as who to marry, where to live, career choices. In these cases, it is important to avoid the common pitfalls that can lead to poor decision making. These can include doing too little or too much research, mistaking opinions for facts. And sometimes we take decision making process, especially when you have to make important decision, say something like where to go to school, what to study, it could be quite tiring. And failure to learn from past mistakes or errors or more can lead us to make poor decision choices. I remember I was a junior in high school, great old Stanford High School. At that time, I had met most of my requirements. So I only had English left as the only requirement to graduate, because at that time you needed 4 years of English. So I was getting out of school a little bit earlier, and I was looking to make some money. So I started looking around for jobs. At a time when most jobs were paying $4, $5 an hour, I saw this job as Daniel's Music in downtown Stanford that was paying $10 an hour. I was like, jackpot. I was excited. So I showed up at the place, talked to the manager, getting ready. You know, he told me what I had to do. I had to pass out flyers. Simple enough. But he left out an important detail of the job. So I took out the stack of flyers, getting ready to walk out. He was like, uh-uh. At the corner, there was this big foam hat and a huge foam guitar. So as I was getting ready to walk out, he said, you have to put that on. I wrestled with it for a quick second. I'm like, uh-uh. So I did put it on, right? So I walked out the store. Now, this is downtown Stanford. I walked out the store, and I look at all the people walking back and forth. I walk back in there, I say, like, is there a way I could just pass out the flyers without wearing this getup? He said, no, that's part of the job, to attract people to pass out the flyers to come to the store. I thought about it for a second. Then I was like, eh. I was like, it's about 2 o'clock. School's about to let out. And at that time, everybody after school would go to the mall. And I was not too far from Stanford High School. For those of you who may be familiar with Stanford, I had to stand in front of the Ferguson Library, high traffic area. You got Atlantic Street, you got Bedford Street, and you got Broad Street. McDonald's was right there, Ferguson Library. And I thought about it, I said, man, my friend's gonna get out of school. They're gonna see me standing there with this ridiculous hat on and this guitar. And I'm so glad at that time there were no cell phones. Cell phone wasn't as popular. I could only imagine what would have happened to me. So I walked back into the store, I spoke to the manager. I said, you know what? Quite frankly, personally, this is not worth it. So I just gave him everything and walked out. So every day, there are choices we make. We have to decide whether or not if the choices are worth it. Let us pray. Come, thou fount of every blessing, turn my heart to sing thy grace. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O God, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Lord, when you spoke of the need to eat the true bread in order to have life, some turn away because they decided it was not worth it. But when you asked the disciples, Peter answered, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter and the disciples made up in their minds that you are worth it. Lord, as we talk, there are some in here who are at a crossroad in their lives. They are coming to church, but are still deciding if indeed your calling is worth it. There are some whose primary focus is Adventism. They are deciding if they want to leave Adventism altogether. Lord Jesus, turn their hearts back to you. Lord, even though you know we would betray you, you know who we are. You didn't have to learn that from anybody else, but you still went through everything and decided we were worth it. Help us, Lord, to make the right decision, Lord, at the end of this talk. Lord, we know you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for you all work miracles, Lord. So again, I will lay at your feet my loaves and ask, oh God, that you will bless it. In your most precious name I pray, amen. So I invite you to turn your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I will actually start from verse 24. When you have it, say amen, and I will read in your hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And this is what it says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul, addressing the Christians in the Corinthian church, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" He said, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." This is something we are too familiar with. We know athletes who spend months, years even, preparing for a competition, in the end, fall short of obtaining that prize. For my Jamaican brothers and sisters, in the Olympics, one of my favorite things was the track and field. I'm sure there were people, when they were competing, they spent months, maybe even years competing. I'm sure they had some kind of feelings when they saw Usain Bolt competing against them. Many of them fell victim to this guy who trained, who was the best, and they all were competing for one prize, but many of them fell short. In Major League Baseball, we are told that there are 32 teams. In the National Hockey League, there are 32 teams. In the National Football League, there are 32 teams. In the National Basketball League, there are 30 teams. And guess what? In each of these leagues, each of these teams are competing for one championship, one prize. According to Wikipedia, there were 2.4 billion Christians back in 2020 in the world. The difference between us and these athletes, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, is that those athletes are competing for a perishable crown. In Paul's days, let's be honest, they were competing for a wreath made of leaves. Many of you drive around or even in your homes for Christmas may have had a wreath, and those wreaths were made of pine. And essentially, in Paul's days, that's what they were competing for. Another difference also, when you talk about a competition to win the crown, in team sports, sometimes, even if a player does not compete in the actual championship, if their name was on the roster for that particular team, they may still get a championship ring, even though they may not be part of that team anymore for some of the leagues. But it's different when it comes to the Christian race. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we are told that a competitor does not receive the crown unless he competes according to the rule. I want you to focus on two things. Not only you have to be part of the race, but you have to compete in order to win. And the second part also, you have to compete according to the rule. For many of you know, there are some athletes who try to take shortcuts, who try to look to get an edge in the competition by using illegal substances. I was talking to my son, and he was asking about like some baseball players, and they were talking about like one like Barry Bonds. And we said, well, you know, there are issues with him because he was accused or have taken illegal substances to get an edge. So what does it take to be a champion in a given sport? For one, it is necessary to have a dedication to succeed, no matter what the cost. A passion for the game is certainly essential, as is a single-minded determination to accomplish the task at hand. A willingness to train incessantly is also required. A burning desire to win the trophy or prize awarded to the one who wins is an absolute must. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul drew a direct comparison between the Christian life and an athletic competition. This comparison would have an immediate resonance with Paul's Corinthian readers. You see, in Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, a great athletic festival that was very similar to the Olympic Games. Contestants in the Isthmian Games endured 10 months of mandatory training, 10 months. Anyone who failed to complete the 10 months of mandatory training was disqualified, was barred from participating in the games. The highlight of the Isthmian Games was a great endurance race. It was this race that Paul used as illustration to depict the faithful Christian life. In the Isthmian Games, several athletes competed for one prize, but there could only be one winner. In contrast, The Christian life offers the opportunity for many people to be winners. The winner of the Isthmian Games receives a pine wreath crown. Those who faithfully complete the Christian life, on the other hand, will receive an imperishable crown. Paul illustrates the champion mindset required to faithfully complete the Christian life with this statement. Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul was not an aimless competitor. He had a clearly defined goal. Like an athlete preparing for a race or a boxing match, Paul knew that he had to discipline his body. He had to force himself to maintain the strenuous and consistent practice needed for success. The race that Paul prepared himself for, the race that all of us as Christians need to prepare ourselves for, was the calling of God in our lives. Paul taught that Christians are rewarded for the calling of God. And also, he was preparing himself dealing with his ministry as an apostle. Paul, for that ministry, he sacrificed all things. He knew that if he was faithful to his calling, he would receive the reward the Lord has promised for service. Paul also knew that if he ignored or treated lightly his mission, he would not receive from God the victor's crown. Paul recognized that the loss of the victor's crown was a very real possibility for any believer, regardless of his or her standing in the Christian community. The apostle overwhelmingly, passionately his desire was to fulfill his ministry, his mission at all costs, to stay faithful in the fight till the very end. In Paul's last letter before his death, he discovered that he accomplished his mission. In his words, when he said, I have completed my task, I have finished my race. Now he awaited a crown that the Lord himself would give him. Paul's spiritual training was the very best that was available. Yet, he did not assume that he would automatically persevere to the end of the race. He continued to discipline himself, to fight, and to follow his calling from God. In doing so, Paul provided an ideal model for all Christians striving to become champions in this Christian race. God wants to use these words found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, to admonish us to run our Christian race with singleness of mind. We know that the Christian race is about putting aside anything that hinders us from achieving the goal of our high calling. Paul faced oppositions not only from the church in Corinth, but he also faced opposition in other churches he was ministering that he established. You see Paul addressing many of these issues and opposition in the various letters in these books that we find in the Bible. Scholars suggested that Paul's opponents were either Judaizers or were involved in Gnosticism. While I would not get into all these issues Paul faced in Corinth, the letter tells us that there were factions in the church at Corinth. Some claim to be followers of Paul. Others claim to be followers of Peter. Some say they were followers of Apollos, and some say they were followers of Christ. They were boastful. There must have been libertines who had no problem with incest and visiting prostitutes. On the other hand, there were ascetics people there who opposed marital relations between a husband and a wife. Church members took each other for granted. Church members took each other to court. And probably each side got support from within the same church. Some church members ate meat offered to idols, whereas others felt that they should abstain from it. Some even may have participated in pagan festivals and worshiping activities. The rich had their meals before the Lord's Supper and excluded the poor folks. The rich lorded over the poor. There were differences of opinion in the spiritual gifts and the resurrection of the dead. And there was also disorderly issues when it comes to worship service. Sounds familiar? Sound a little bit closer to home? The question that I want each of us to face as we ponder these things is a question that we all have to answer for ourselves. Of all the challenges, of all the self-denying, of all the things that we are doing to compete in this Christian race, is it worth it? is Christ, the price that he has promised us, is forsaking everything, is it worth it? Sometime in relationship, you have people, they're still trying to feel their way in that relationship. They have not fully committed. Sadly, there are some people who may have said they have committed. You've heard people who are married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. They're talking about they're getting divorced. It's the same with us in the Christian relationship with the Lord. You may have somebody who is sitting with you. You might be one argument away from leaving the church, even though the Lord himself did nothing to you. The enemy used a brother or a sister to cause you pain, to cause you hurt. But because the enemy used somebody, you turn against God. But I want to remind us today that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we are not constantly surrendered to the Holy Spirit, then another spirit will lead us to cause hurt and pain to each other. So when we talk about athletes, there are athletes that we know that dedicate their lives, that do things that most of us would not even think about doing. For example, most of you are familiar with LeBron James. He's playing in his 20th season. And it's not the fact that he's playing in his 20th season, but he's still performing at a very high level. This is something you don't really hear of. Part of the reason is because he invested not only money, but he invested in taking care of himself. It's the same thing with us as Christians. Now, leaving athletes behind, let's look at actors, for example. There's this guy, his name is Jonathan Majors. He's in trouble now. That's what he's in the news for. But to play a role in the movie Creed 3, he played the fictitious character named Damien. He spent a year before he played a role training for that role. He spent 4 hours a day training. I'm not even gonna talk about his nutrition. Some of the people that we watch, we could learn from them. And they're doing these things for accolade, for human applause, for something that will pass away. But God is inviting us to do it for something that will last forever. Another actor, maybe you guys are familiar with Mark Wahlberg. This is his schedule, his daily schedule, according to something he posted on Instagram, right? 2:30 a.m., wake up. 2:45, prayer time. 3:15, breakfast. 4:40, workout. 5:30, post-workout meal. 6 a.m., shower. 7:30, golf. 8, snack. 9:30, cryo chamber recovery. 10:30, snack. 11, family time, meetings, calls. 1 p.m., lunch. 2 p.m., meetings, work calls. 3 p.m., pick up the kids. 3:30, snack. 4 p.m., workout number 2. 5 p.m., shower. 5:30, dinner, family time. 7:30, bedtime. Many of these people we watch, they dedicate themselves in ways that the average person is not willing to do. They do it for human applause. They do it for admiration. They do it trying to pursue something temporary. God has promised us something far superior. We sometimes spend more time watching these people live their lives than living ours or even pursuing God's purpose and calling in our lives. If we are not careful, we'll keep looking at things from the physical eyes. We may wonder if it's worth it. Paul in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please his spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life." Sometimes we use this verse, especially when somebody has done us wrong. But let's be honest. If we reap what we sow, if God was not compassionate and merciful, where would I be? Because I have not reaped what I've sown. Because if I had reaped, if God gave me what I deserve, I would be long gone. So in the process, when you're thinking whether or not all the suffering, all the self-denial, all these things, preparing yourself, are you doing it in vain? Are you doing it for nothing? Think about it as you answer this question for yourself. Is all the trouble you're going through, is it worth it? The psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 13, asked the question, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Is it worth it trying to live in this world, but be not of this world? The psalmist was strongly tempted to envy the prosperity of the wicked, a common temptation which has tried the graces of many saints. But he lays down the great principle by which he resolved to abide. It is the goodness of God that is a truth which cannot be shaken. Good thoughts of God will fortify against Satan's temptations. The faith even of strong believers may sorely be shaken and ready to fail. There are storms that will try the firmest anchors. Foolish and wicked people have sometimes a great share of outward prosperity. They seem to have the least share of troubles in this life, and they seem to have the greatest share of comforts. Let's be honest. When we talk about athletes putting their body through certain things, because sometimes as Christian, you're working with people, even you're self-denying, you're doing, whether it's be like in our relationship with church folks, or in our marital relationship, or even friendship. Sometimes the very people you trusted, you're denying yourself for, they betray you. Sometimes they seem to be profiting off your pain. They're living their best life while you're hurting, while you're going insane and tempted to turn the other way. But even in those moments, God is still faithful. We have examples after examples, not only from the Bible, but also from people we interact with. Sunday, we were here for prayer time with the guys having a grand old time. And I praise God, you know, Josh came to me last Sabbath. He said, Brother Steve, are you going to be here for a prayer meeting, for the men prayer breakfast? I told him, I was like, well, if you're going to be here, I'll be here. Otherwise, I'm not coming. We could do it through Zoom, because the last three times I was here praying, well, I wasn't praying by myself. God was with me. But I told him, like, you know, I was the only one here physically present. So he said, so I came. By God's grace, you know, like, you know, Brother Jason came, Brother Stanley, Pastor came, Brother Anthony Woodhouse came. So we had a good time. And it was a blessing to be here. Talking about, like, you know, and we were talking about, like, sometimes there are things that we are going through as Christians. We are carrying these burdens. We don't talk to each other. And sometimes if we just build friendship within the church, you'd be surprised to learn there are others who are going through similar issues, and we could encourage one another. Especially when we are feeling discouraged, to think like, man, this is not worth it. But God can use a brother or sister to remind you, hey, don't give up now. If you're too weak, I'll, by God's grace, I'll support you. But what we have to do, especially going to a new year, is to build and forge relationship with one another. So that way we have somebody there physically who could encourage us, especially when we are going through it. My brothers and my sisters, again, the psalmist, when he was going through looking at how people are prospering, while he was suffering, these people who don't even go to church, sometimes you're eating your veggie burger and you're still getting sick, while other people who are eating tons of red meat and potatoes, they seem to be fine. But as those reasons for us, like sometimes to feel like, man, this is not worth it, I might as well eat however I want. But as Christians, we know that is not so. We have a truth. We have the light. We know that at the end, eventually, like, you know, eventually, if we don't change our ways, it eventually catches up to us. So this morning, my assignment was simply this, to remind you, whatever you're going through, whatever crossroad you find yourself, when you're thinking about it, Paul used athlete as an illustration to talk about the process of, like, you know, conditioning our bodies, conditioning our mind, relying on God. Paul, we already know, he was so that he decided that Christ was worth it. He said, like, you know, I'd rather know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He already made up in his mind that he was going to follow Christ all the way. There are some of us, we may have been coming to church for quite some time. You may even be an officer in the church, but you're not fully committed to God. You're just serving because it's the thing to do. But today I want to ask you this question. Just like I'm asking myself, is everything we are doing, is it worth it? In 1 Corinthians verse 9, the Message version reads it this way. It says, you have been to stadiums and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. It says, run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You are doing it after a goal that lasts eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and top condition. I'm not going to get caught up in napping, telling everyone else all about it, then I myself miss it. So the question we need to answer for ourselves as we continue in this Christian race is whether or not it's worth it. There are athletes who sacrifice their body. Some get concussion. Some even died in the field. They're doing it for a crown that will last, not last. Again, in Paul's days, they were doing it for a wreath made of leaves. But God is offering us something far superior. But the question I need to answer for myself, just like each of us need to answer for ourselves, is whether or not we believe what God is offering us is worth it.